Chapter, well, thank you again, by the way. Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 through 11 is where we were. Now, I want to say this morning. If you've not been with us for a while, or if you're visiting today, I do want to remind us of where we've been navigating this year through Scripture. We as a church committed and signed on to read through the Bible in a year, and we're calling it the Context Bible Reading Plan. And just to give you an overview, if you're not familiar with that, what we have done with the help of one of our life group teachers and our pastoral staff is we have taken the Bible and we have subdivided it by the Gospel of John, Acts, and the book of Revelation. And what we've identified is that every other scripture throughout the entire 66 books of the canon can rest underneath one of the passages in John, Acts, and Revelation. So since January 1, we've challenged you and encouraged you to read every day the Bible reading from John and whatever other corresponding verse goes with that. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I am confident that 100% of you are current in your reading to date. Okay, like I thought. Today, we are making a huge transition from John, the book of John, to our second book that we'll be looking at, the book of Acts. Now, what I have done this morning is I have titled this sermon, The Exchange Zone. And I'm going to go ahead and give you the sentence that I want you to take away up front before we get into Scripture. And that sentence is simply this: the race can be won or lost in the exchange zone. The race can be won or lost in the exchange zone. Now let's read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 together. Luke writes, in the first book, O Theophilus, and I won't do this all the way through the passage, but I will notice a couple of things in here. Theophilus is usually thought of as a high-ranking, honorable Roman official that Luke, the doctor, is writing to. He refers to Theophilus in Luke chapter 1, which we may look at later, but he again returns to Theophilus here in the second installment of his book about the life of Jesus. And he says, in my first book, Theophilus, referring back to Luke, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, that's the 12, he, Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but that they should wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water. That's John the Baptist. We studied him early. John the Baptist baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6, so when they had come together, that is the disciples and all that gathered that were followers of Jesus, they asked him, Lord, will you at that time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And then verse 8, a verse many of us know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Verse 9, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, the two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you in heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go. Jesus' ministry in the book of John was a ministry that was designed to bring redemption to mankind. Let me say that again. Jesus' ministry in the book of John was designed to be a ministry that brought redemption to mankind. Now, for those of you guys that might not be familiar with redemption, let me remind you what that is. Man, that's me, you, women, men, boys, girls, whatever you want to call them, man was created in the image of God to have community and favor from God, but because of what we read in Genesis, man, woman, made a decision to be rebellious over God, and to sin, i.e. eating the apple, which is really just a figure of being disobedient. In their disobedience, man and woman fell out of favor with God, because the God we serve is a holy God who requires us to be a holy people. The God we serve is a jealous God who wants to be the object of our affection and the God of our life. Adam and Eve, and subsequently you and me, chose to make ourselves the object of affection of our own lives through our sin, and that sin brought separation from God. Now, if you're separated from something, in this case, God, you've got to have something happen that brings redemption or redeems you, buys you back out of that sin. So God in his sovereignty chose in the book of John to make himself, that is Jesus, the word of truth that we read about in John 1:1, he chose to make himself incarnate. Incarnate simply means this, that he put on flesh, that God the Spirit came to earth and he put on flesh and he dwelt on the earth as a man, fully flesh, fully human, and he went through this life that you and I live to show us, one, that we could overcome disobedience, that we could live a life committed to the Father, and two, he came here to pay the sacrifice necessary for us to be redeemed, which is in God's economy explained in the Old Testament as the sacrifice of blood. Everybody tracking so far? So when Jesus in the book of John is explained by John, everything that he is doing from the moment that John 1:1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. It was he who was God in the beginning. And then he says, and the Word became flesh. From that moment right there until what Luke describes in Acts 1, the moment of his ascension, I'm going to give you a big word. Ready? Big word. From that moment, when he became flesh, to the moment of his ascension, is called the dispensation of Jesus. Now, and that's just a word that we use to talk about. It's the time that Jesus lived on this earth, from his birth date, first day he was born, until the day he ascended that John or that Luke refers to right here. It was Jesus and Jesus alone to take care of everything and do what was necessary to redeem mankind out of sin. Now, something very important is about to happen right here. I am not a track runner, as you can probably tell. Now, I actually did run track a little bit, but you know what they do with the slow guys in track? They say this to them to make them feel good. You look like a long-distance runner, right? So I was never a sprinter in track. Do we have any really fast sprinters in track, any really fast people? Aubrey, are you fast? Come on up here, because you raised your hand first. No, really, come on up here. You raised your hand first. You should never raise your hand in here. No, you should always raise your hand in here. Now, how many of you guys would believe that she is probably the fastest person in the room? See, they believe in you. How many of you think she probably heard these words? You're built like a long-distance runner. Wow, that was really good. So maybe you are. So I just want you to imagine this for a moment. I want you to imagine this is not a nail, but it's a baton and track in the 4x100 relay or something like that. Now, here's what happens. Aubrey, as a representative of Jesus during the time from his birth until the time of his ascension, has run her 100 meters at lightning fast speed. She is the Usain Bolt of, are you a Kleber Klein? She is the Usain Bolt of Kreml, like I was saying. She is fast. She has broken the land speed record for a person on feet. She has done it. Now, there's a 20-meter, we're going to be running this way, right? You're going to have to turn this way because okay. There's a 20-meter space from the end of her 100 meters to the beginning of mine that is critically important for something to happen. For the baton to be passed, and for it to be passed in the right way. Now, we're going to run along, right? I see her coming. I take off running. She's so much faster than me, she catches me. Now, here's where we find ourselves in the book of Acts, chapter 1, in the exchange zone. This is important because the ministry of Jesus that he performed in flesh, stay still, the ministry of Jesus that he performed in flesh is now being passed on to guess who? Us. We are plan A for his message to be carried around the world. Me and you. It's us. Now, this is important that we get this right going forward. Because everything that Aubrey did running her first 100 meters can be destroyed in this 20 meters. If we get this wrong, we could lose it all. And going forward, we could almost destroy everything that she did to set the world record. As a matter of fact, back about 10 years ago, there was a high school, Dunbar High School in Dayton, Ohio. They had not won a 2A track meet championship in 10 years. 10 years, they had not won a track meet. They were in position to win the track meet. Their athletes in the 4x100 were the fastest that they had seen in a long time. They were in the final race of the track meet, leading, only needing to win this race, which was a shoe-in for them to win the state final 2A track meet championship. And as the story goes, and you can look it up on Google later, as the story goes, they were running along good the first leg of the race, and when they got in the exchange zone, here's what happened. They dropped it. And if you know anything about track, you know that they are immediately disqualified. They're out of the race. When they don't get the baton exchange right, give Aubrey a hand, by the way, and you can go have a seat. When they don't get the exchange right, everything at that point can be lost. This is why Paul in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, here's what Paul says. You can turn there if you want to. He's talking a little bit about his life as a Christian, but he's also talking about carrying on the message and the legacy of Jesus. Here's what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and following. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain the prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air." Here's what Paul says. Listen, he says, "But I discipline my body and I keep it under control. I do it right, so that after preaching the gospel, least I not be disqualified from the prize." The book of Acts is a book of the message of Jesus being transferred from Jesus' work on earth to the church. And it's about to explode in Acts chapter 2. But it's important that we get the exchange zone right, or we can lose it all for him. Now, I want to challenge us on a personal level this morning. When we read through the book of Acts, we're reading about the apostles, those that gathered in and around Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost just 10 days later, who would experience the upper room, which we'll learn about next week. We're reading about them, but it's not limited to them. When we read the book of Acts, it's called the Acts of the Apostles, and in this context, we are all apostles. We have a responsibility to carry on the message of Jesus and allow his resurrection and his death and the redemption for sins to be heralded, to be heard around the world. You are an apostle. You are carrying on the message of Jesus. I just want that to sink in for a moment. Not me as the preacher, not one of the other paid staff, not your life group teachers, though they are. You are an apostle. I want you to do something really freaky that's going to have you cause you to have counseling later. I want you to say to yourself, "You are an apostle." No, really, say it. You are an apostle. Say it again. You are an apostle. You've got to get this right in the exchange zone and moving forward to run the race that you've been designed and created and that Jesus expects you to run. So all I'm going to do in our last few minutes remaining this morning is this. Is I'm just going to give you three quick things, if you will. Three postures that we have to remember as apostles as we leave the exchange zone of Jesus' ministry on earth and move forward as apostles doing the acts and communicating the message of Jesus. Just three short things. That's it. Number one is this, if you're taking notes. Number one, in the exchange zone and beyond, you have to remember the past. You have to remember the past. And if you're taking notes, just write this down. The past is the foundation of our faith and our future. Luke in the gospel says, or in Book of Acts, he says this. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. He reminds Theophilus and us to remember all the things that happened prior to what he's about to write next and what's about to happen next. If we are to run our leg of the race effectively, we have got to remember the past. We've got to. And when I refer to the past, I'm referring to two things very specifically. Number one is this: we have got to remember that we are sinners, and aside from the grace of God, we are damned to hell. Into the conversation. I know that's not popular. I know that we don't like to hear that because it all of a sudden makes us out to be bad people. But short of the grace and the glory and the forgiveness and the salvation of God, we are separated from God and we are on a fast track to separation from God in eternity. And we have to remember that. We have to remember that in and of ourselves, our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. We have no good in and of ourselves. We're filthy. We are sinners. And if we forget the fact that we are sinners, we forget the necessity of Jesus, and we would forget the necessity of Jesus. We forget that his sacrifice was sufficient for all mankind, for all time, to put man back right in relationship with God. We have got to remember that we are sinners. Number two, we've got to remember this. We've got to remember that Jesus paid it all. His work was complete. We don't need to add anything to it. We don't need to take anything away from it. When Luke writes in Luke 1 to look back and remember all that Jesus did and all that he taught and all that he said, here's what he's referring to: that Jesus Christ, God the Spirit, came to earth, put on flesh, walked the earth in sinless fashion, paid the price by being betrayed, arrested, crucified, and resurrected, and in those acts, he paid the price forever for all of us. Everything that we need for faith and for salvation is wrapped up in him. It is sufficient, and we have to remember that. Excuse me for one moment. I'm taking Claritin D. Anybody take that? My mouth is like as dry as can be. We've got to remember that. Why? Because the past helps us understand the future. How many of you guys are miniseries fans? You like television miniseries? Nobody likes television miniseries? Me and my wife. Yes. So my wife and I, we love television miniseries. Some of our favorite ones are this. Chrisley Knows Best. Just kidding. I hate that show. Some of our favorites are this. 24. Just the new season's out, right? Any 24 fans in the room just by a show of hands? Man, y'all are deprived. Some of our other favorite ones are the new show called Blacklist. Big fans of Blacklist. Another one of our favorite shows, which actually is season finale is this week, is a little show called Survivor that I think is in its like 24th or 25th season and is still going strong. Probably the greatest TV show ever introduced to television, actually. What are, just out of curiosity, just yell out, what are some of the great TV miniseries, y'all? Okay, stop. Sounds like the three of you guys really like Once Upon a Time. So yes, you and all the other 6th and 7th grade girls. Good, that's awesome. So gentlemen, how about from the gentleman in the middle back row? T-Pain, what is a great television series? One of you guys on that row, doesn't matter, it doesn't have to be him. What's a great television series that you guys love? Say again? Psych, yes. Psych sounds like a big hit. So here's what you know about miniseries. It's okay. Here's what you know about miniseries. They always say this. Previously on 24, last week on Survivor, what was that show? If you even care what happened last week on Once Upon a Time, right? They always refer back to the show before. Why? Because the show before helps give definition and meaning to going forward. As we run our leg of the race, we've got to remember the past, that we are sinners and that Jesus is sufficient for our salvation, because it gives meaning to everything going forward. It gives meaning to act two of the show. We've got to remember that. So if we're to run our race effectively, we have to remember the past. Number two is we have to live in the present. We have to live in the present. Jesus, through Luke, as you're reading it, He tells the disciples, wait here. Wait here. Don't go back. Don't go forward. Wait here and live in the present. Now, there's a picture on the screen of me when I was a senior in high school. I know I'm much better looking now, but thank you for thinking that. Just a picture of me when I was a senior in high school. I had a baby face. I had not started shaving yet. So that's me. And, you know, I was a product of the 80s. Do we have any other products of the 80s in here? Yes, yes, and we are loud and proud, aren't we, Cindy? Yes. So my wife pulled up a couple of things from the 80s that really just made the 80s the 80s. I have a list here, but let's go ahead and hit hers right now. The things that shaped me and Cindy Stewart and others that are product of the 80s. Here we go. Number one, Michael Jackson's movie or video Thriller came out in the 80s. It was a glorious, glorious video. Still is today. Most of you guys could sing that song right now if we broke out in a song. Here's another thing from the 80s. Do any of you guys remember acid wash jeans? They were probably the most terrible things ever, and we wore like two-tone jeans, denim, and then we had like gray acid wash and patches. Jordache was a thing then. Yeah. And Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles came about in the 80s. It's who we are. It's what shaped us as a cartoon, probably one of the greatest cartoons in the world. So great that one of our very own students is named Raphael after one of the turtles. It's amazing. So thank your mom and dad for that. That's really good. Let me tell you some other things that the 80s gave us. They gave us mullets, not the fish, the haircut. They gave us the Rubik's Cube, which you guys still love to play with. What else? They gave us MC Hammer. Go Hammer, MC Hammer. I will do the dance if you want me to real quick. Just kidding. MC Hammer, Go Hammer. What else did they give us? They gave us parachute pants. If the plane ever went down, you could rip the pants off and parachute down to the ground with them. They gave us parachute pants. Let me tell you what else they gave us. They gave us the commercial from Wendy's. Where's the beef? Exactly. They gave us peg leg jeans. It's coming back. They gave us the Goonies. They gave us Madonna. We'd like to give her back. And they gave us shot to the heart and you're to blame. They gave us Bon Jovi. And Bon Jovi just keeps giving. It's pretty obvious. The 80s were glorious. Glorious, Cindy. But I would never want to go back to the 80s. Never. And here's why. If I go back, I'm going to miss everything in the 2000s. Let me show you what the 2000s gave us. Stephen, go ahead and give us a little sampling of what the 2000s gave us. They gave us remote controls. Before then, I was the remote control. My dad would say, Jeff, get up and go up there and turn the TV for me until you find. You see, y'all never saw this, the little clunk, 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 clunk. And the little rabbit ears that you put tinfoil on because you didn't have digital TV at that point. They gave us remote controls. I don't want to give that back. They gave us the iPhone. Who would want to leave that? What else did they give me? What else did they give us? They gave us Xbox and PlayStation. Your generation gave us these. We got a couple more. Do we have a couple more? Go again. Let me just tell you what you gave us. Ready? This is what this generation has given us. This is what I don't want to go back from. Instagram. MP3s, CDs, and DVDs. See, y'all don't even, you've probably never seen an 8-track tape, have you?
I have.
They gave us flat screen TVs. They gave us Pinterest, and I would seriously like to give that back. They gave us Bluetooth technology. They gave us GPS. See, you don't have the privilege. You haven't had the privilege probably of trying to fold a foldable map that will never fold back the way that it unfolded because you have it on your phone. It gave us TiVo. You don't have to VCR record and hope the VCR doesn't eat the tape anymore so you don't miss your miniseries. It gave us digital cameras. And your generation gave us One Direction, Justin Bieber, and Miley Cyrus. I mean, would you ever want to go back to the 80s? Yeah, I know. But here's my point. To run our leg of the race, We've got to be willing to live in the present and what we have in the present. And here's why. There had to have been a moment in the disciples' minds on that day of Pentecost where they thought, can't we just go back to the way it was? When Jesus was here and he was turning water into wine and he was healing lame people and blind were receiving sight. There had to have been a moment where they said, can't we just go back and bring him back, Jesus? Can't you just stay here with us? Because this is good. If Jesus would have allowed them to go back and live in the past, you know what they would have missed? They would have missed the infilling of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit not incarnate in Jesus, but God's Spirit indwelling in them. That's what the present was bringing them. The Spirit of God in them. And with that came this, the presence of God. Completely, totally, no longer held captive by a temple in the Old Testament, no longer embodied in Jesus' physical form, but the Spirit of God in believers, you and me, everywhere, that brings power. If they had gone back, they never would have experienced the power that came through the infilling of the Holy Spirit and seen the signs and wonders that people like Peter and people like John got to perform through the power of Jesus. If they had not lived in the present and chosen to go back, they would have never received the privilege and the honor of bearing witness to Jesus and his redemptive act. They didn't know that. And I'm sure they would have wanted to have gone back. But the Holy Spirit compelled them, and it should compel us. When we take the baton, we should run right through the present that we find ourselves in. If Peter would have wanted to go back, or if he would have tried to miss this moment, Peter would have been robbed of the opportunity. He would have robbed himself of the opportunity in one day to see 3,000 people added to the church. In one day. If Peter would have not accepted the call to live in the present, to stay here and wait, he would have not seen the cross-cultural communication of the gospel catch like wildfire on the day of Pentecost, where hundreds and hundreds of people began to speak and hear a language in their own language about the testimony of Jesus from people who had never learned that before. I'd have loved to have been there. That'd have been incredibly cool. He'd have missed that if he'd have chosen not to live in the present. Hey, let me ask you this before we move on to the third one. What might you miss tomorrow by not living in the present? You have the baton in your hand to carry the message of Jesus forward. And if you don't live in the moment that he's placed you, you could miss something truly incredible and amazing that could happen through the power and the presence of God in your life. And I want to say this. Teenagers, you know I love you guys. That's why I do what I do. I'm not being critical. But teenagers are usually the worst at living in the present. It's all about them looking to the future. When I get my license, when I go to college, when I do these things, we have got to live in the present, and here's why. There are people all around us every day needing to hear the gospel, needing to hear the message of redemption, and we blow by them towards the future, and they, God, have placed them in our way for us to be plan A, to share his redemption with them. What would happen tomorrow if you go to school and you chose to live in the present and you looked at everyone around you as people that God had placed in your life to share the message of redemption with? What would happen tomorrow, men and women, if we went to work and we looked around our offices and we saw the people in our offices as people God had placed in our present, to share the message of reconciliation and redemption with? That's where we have to live if we want to live and run the race that he's called us to, in the present. So we have to remember the past, that we're sinners and that Jesus is sufficient. We have to live in the present and experience his presence, power, and be his witness immediately. And third and finally this, we've got to look to the future. We've got to look to the future. Now, Luke writes In verse 10, he says, "And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, Jesus going, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing here in heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go to heaven.'" Paul writes, and I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes this. He writes, "I tell you the truth, brothers, sisters." He says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold," Paul says, "I will tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?'" Joey, we have somehow, I think, forgotten the goal of our future. The goal of our future is to be reunited and reconciled with God completely and fully. The Bible is very clear. Now, there is some confusion about how, but it is very clear, Rebecca, that at some point in eternity future, that God will finally say, "I've had enough of evil and disobedience." And something will happen. Paul referred to it as a trumpet. The book of Revelation refers to it as a trumpet. Something will happen, and in a flash, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will return to this earth, and he will set things right. Fully and finally, he will do away with death and evil and suffering, and we will be restored. Those of us who have accepted God as our Lord and Savior will be restored completely with him. We don't preach that very often. For some reason, Ryan and I were talking this morning, we have veered away from the preaching of the second coming. If you listen to famous TV or radio or iPod preachers, you'll hear them preaching more the now and more the you than they preach the ultimate end and goal for every believer. If I'm running my leg of the race, you know when my leg of the race finishes? When the trumpet sounds and Jesus returns visibly and calls his church unto himself. That is happening in the future. I don't know why we don't preach that anymore. Here's why I think, and I know I'm running a little long, so if you guys would bear with me today, it's been 3 weeks since I preached. Here's why I think that's happened, Rebecca. I think we don't preach the end, the final consummation of things, the return of Christ, because we've stopped running to something and we've subtly started running from something. We have stopped running to the finish line and we've started running from sin and immorality. Let me explain. My wife, lovely, lovely, lovely wife. About 3 years ago, I tried to talk her into running with me. I love to run, right? And here's what she said to me. She said, what'd I say funny? I do love to run.
I said, "I hate to run."
Oh, you said I hate to run. So here's what she said to me. She said, "The only way that I will run is if something is chasing me." So I prayed, "God, let something chase her so she would run with me. Just this past week, she ran for an hour and 15 minutes straight. An hour and 27 minutes. She ran over an hour. Here's how she did it. She went on her phone and she downloaded a little app called Zombie Run. And zombies chase you. You put your music on and you turn the app on, and intermittently as she runs, a lady comes on and says, "Quick, there's a zombie coming from behind the house. You need to pick up your pace or they're going to eat you." She has figured out how to run by being motivated from that which she is trying to run from. Now that works, right? You're doing great. That works for running. But it doesn't work in our Christian race. If we run from something, sin, immorality, and not to something, listen, it becomes idolatry in our life. Let me explain why. There's a book that came out several years ago. It's called Soul Searching. Soul Searching is the book, The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. Now, this book, good book, and it explains something that you've probably heard several times used in here. It's called moralistic therapeutic deism. It talks about the religious lives of teenagers today. And here's the summation of what this book says about moralistic therapeutic deism, right? It says, number one, a God exists who created us, and then he stepped back. That's what a lot of teenagers live and believe right now, that God exists, but he's not active in my life every day. Number two, it believes this. God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught by the Bible and all other world religions. It teaches that we're just supposed to be good people. We're supposed to be morally right. We're supposed to be right with other people and treat other people right. It says this. It says the goal of life, the central goal of your life is to be happy, to feel good about yourself. Now, I'll explain how this works out in just a minute. It says this. It says God doesn't need to be particularly involved in your life except for when you may need a major crisis resolved in your life. And finally, it says this, that good people, just good people, will eventually go to heaven when they die. That's the prevailing culture of religiousness and spirituality in your generation. That you're bad, the world is bad, that your parents, you know, they made it bad. They drove big SUVs and they destroyed the ozone and all this stuff. And if you would just do enough good, if you would just give enough water to underprivileged kids, if you would just not sin enough, if you would just treat people nice, that you could somehow be good. And if you can be good, that you can go to heaven. And so teenagers, we run from those things, but we forget we're not running from those things. We're running to a glorious Savior who we don't have to be good. We can't be good. The glorious Savior paved the way for people who were broken like me. And if I run towards him, I'll achieve heaven. Not away from stuff. We've got to keep our eye on the prize and look to the future 100% of the time. If we fail to remember that Jesus is returning, we have no urgency in our evangelism. If you fail to remember that Jesus is coming back one day for his church, for those who have been bought and purchased and redeemed by the blood of Christ, if you forget that, you can sit across the table or the schoolroom or the cafeteria from a person who is separated from God and in rebellion and care less. But if you remember that he's coming back, then you put on a new lens when you walk into your classroom. You put on a new lens when you walk in your office, and there's a sense of urgency, passion. You're plan A to share the gospel. It's you, it's me. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, if you guys fail, I got a plan B, don't worry about it." You're plan A, B through Z. It's your leg of the race, it's my leg of the race. And finally, in closing, here's what the disciples were doing. When the baton was being passed, here's what they were doing. Listen. Men of Galilee, why do you just stand there looking up into heaven? They were doing this. Wow. That was cool. Wow. God, you're great. And the two men said to him, gentlemen, why are you looking up into heaven? There's work to be done. The baton was just placed in your hand. Get off the porch and go share the message. Do something. Go run your leg of the race. It's up to you. And from that point forward, the entire New Testament book of Acts is written about the apostles running their leg of the race. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? The baton is in your hand. It's been passed to you. What are you going to do? There's a story of a guy by the name of Larry Walters. Most of you guys have heard this story before. The story goes as this. Larry Walters lived in California. He was a truck driver. And since the age of 13, he had gone into an army surplus supply store and saw some weather balloons. And since that age, he thought, wouldn't it be really cool to fly one day? And he pursued a career in aviation as a pilot and didn't make it. So he finally became a truck driver in life. And he would come home many afternoons from driving his truck. He would get a lawn chair, a six-pack of beer, and go sit in his backyard. And he would watch planes fly back and forth through the LA flight zone, coming and going, dreaming of being a pilot, wanting to do something. So one day he had this great idea. He thought he'd get all of his friends together. They would go and buy those army surplus balloons that he had seen. As a matter of fact, he bought 45 of them. I think I might have a picture on the screen in just a moment. He bought 45 of those balloons. He tied, in his words, he tied those 45 weather balloons filled with helium to his Sears and Roebuck lawn chair. He armed himself with his glasses, a six-pack of beer, and a pellet gun. And this was his plan. He was going to get in the chair, have his friends cut the tether cords, and he was going to slowly ascend up into the sky and drift out across the desert. Then when he had run out of beer and he was done, he was going to take the pellet gun and shoot one of the 45 weather balloons one at a time until he gently, slowly landed back on Earth. Everything was going really good until he got the weather balloons tied on, and he told one of his friends, cut tether cord number one. He cut tether cord number one, holding to the ground. Once he did, the vessel, if you want to call it that, raised up from the ground, and tether cord number two snapped prematurely. From that moment forward, he ascended to 16,000 feet, shot up through the air, during which time he lost his glasses and dropped his pellet gun. Now, we know he was at 16,000 feet because the radio control tower has in its logs this from a pilot. Control tower, there is a man in a lawn chair with a gun at 16,000 feet. How do you want me to proceed? He slowly began to descend after some time, and he was later wrapped up in some power wires in an LA neighborhood, apprehended by the authorities, and placed a $4,000 fine on him for operating a civilian aircraft without a license and for flying in a restricted no-fly zone. Afterwards, he was interviewed by the news channels, and they said, Larry, why did you do this? What were you thinking? And his words were classic. He said, sometimes a man just can't sit around. Sometimes you just got to do something. Hey, isn't it time for us to do something with our leg of the race? To make a difference? Teachers and adults, As it is, we are running our leg of the race still, but we are passing the baton to this generation. This is the future. You are the future. You're the present, but you're the future. And when we teach, we don't just teach. We're passing the baton. And this is my prayer for you guys, that you will take the baton and you will run with it and you will do something. And I don't care if you're a preacher, teacher, missionary, banker, doctor, engineer. It does not matter what vocation you choose to go in. What matters is that whatever vocation you're in, that you are running the race well. And you are sharing the message of the gospel. Let me pray for us this morning. And so, Lord Jesus,